Well, today you're going to hear three homilies, or you will have heard three homilies. The first lasted about 6 hours, from early in the morning to midday. The second was from Jesus, who read a passage that takes about 30 seconds, and his homily was 9 words. So the whole sermon or homily was less than a minute. 6 hours, 1 minute. And then there's my homily. I intend to go somewhere in between those two. I wonder which one will be the most important. I don't think there is any doubt about that, that everything points towards Jesus. Imagine that today there are maybe, I don't know, 250,000, 500,000 priests and a few deacons around the world preaching on this Word of God Sunday, making their best efforts to explain it and to make an application to the lives of up to 1 billion Catholics all around the world. As Father Jonathan said, September 30th was proclaimed by Pope Francis on the Feast of St. Jerome, who famously said in the 4th century, "Ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ." Strong words. In 2019, on that day, Pope Francis declared that the third Sunday of Ordinary Time would be Word of God Sunday. Pope Francis instituted this Sunday as the Word of God Sunday, as he said, to enable the Church to experience anew how the risen Lord opens for us the treasury of his Word and enables us to proclaim its unfathomable riches before the world. The Catechism says of the Bible, the Church has always venerated, as we do today with the Bible open at the front of the church here, the Church has always venerated the Scriptures as she venerates the Lord's body. She never ceases to present to the faithful the bread of life taken from the one table of God's Word and Christ's body. And then quoting Scripture, we read, one and the same word, Augustine, we read, one and the same word of God extends throughout Scripture, and that is one and the same utterance that resounds in the mouths of all the sacred writers. Now, the Bible is not meant for a privileged few, continues Pope Francis. It belongs to those called to hear its message and to recognize themselves in its words. The Bible is the book of the Lord's people, who, in listening to it, move from being dispersed towards division and towards, or away from division and towards unity. So these readings can clearly teach us something that we need to hear right now, rather than hearing them as a kind of a remembrance of the past. Today, Luke gives us Jesus' first homily. He quotes the prophet Isaiah and announces good news for the poor, liberty for the captives, recovery of sight for the blind, and freedom from oppression. What is at the heart of the gospel is that through the dying and rising of Christ, God has begun to destroy the evils of the world, to eradicate poverty, injustice, blindness, and oppression. We believe that God has not only promised to do this, but in Christ has begun to do this. And to use biblical language, we believe that God has begun to establish the kingdom. And he does that and works that through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know that we all have evils in our life, difficulties, challenges. There are dissensions in our families, sometimes sickness, innocent suffering, and death. And we do not understand how these evils can exist in a world where God is good, but we are convinced that since God has raised up Jesus, the kingdom truly has begun. And if the kingdom has begun, then in the end, God will be victorious. There are a number of principles when we listen to the Word of God. One of them is to pay attention to the content of sacred Scripture as a whole. The Bible is what is called a unity by reason of the unity of God's plan. So the whole Bible speaks of the same message, and the whole Bible points to Jesus as the fulfillment of the message. And the other idea that we might consider is that we must read the Bible within the living tradition of the whole church. As St. Augustine said, I would not believe in the gospel had not the authority of the Catholic Church already moved me to do so. So the relationship between the authority of the church and the gospel, the proclamation of the word. But the Catholic faith is not just simply a religion of the book. The Catechism says this. It is the religion of the Word of God, a Word that is not written and mute, but incarnate, made flesh, and living. So we come to these beautiful, rich readings today in the book of Nehemiah. After the destruction of Jerusalem and many years of exile, people started to trickle back home. And Nehemiah sees the ruins of Jerusalem, the walls and the temple, and he laments. But he resolves to rebuild the city, especially its walls. If the walls of Jerusalem are compromised, the whole mission of God also is compromised. I wonder if maybe we could apply this to our lives. Have you ever felt that you had to, in a way, maybe after a period of difficulty in your life, had to, in a way, rebuild your life to protect yourself and to rebuild your identity within those walls from things that perhaps have hurt you? Now, we don't want to hide behind walls. We also want to build bridges to the world. But sometimes those walls provide a very important purpose in maintaining or in developing and growing the identity that we have, so which we will be talking about further. Now Ezra comes. He's a priest, and he's concerned for the religious life of the people. And they gathered the people on a Sabbath, and he reads the first five books of the law, the Torah. And as the physical walls defined the city and were rebuilt, the Torah defined the people, men and women and children. It says people of understanding, which basically means the older children, were also invited to listen, to participate, to discover again their true identity, which had been lost or forgotten during the exile. And it says they all stood up as one body. It's a beautiful image. They stood up for the word. They didn't stand up for Nehemiah, the governor. They didn't stand up for Ezra, the priest. They stood up for the word of God. And they listened for 6 hours, from early morning to midday. Seven times in this passage, it tells us that the word was read in the presence and the hearing of the people. And the people kept saying, "Amen, amen," which is their assent, their willingness to say, "Yes, I hear and I will obey these words." And then lifting their hands, and even at times weeping, tears. And these are, of course, liturgical actions and postures. We don't typically use all of them, but our amen should be said from the heart. And our liturgical actions, our postures should be done with meaning. We need the Word of God to remind us of who we are. We are not what the world tells us. We are not what COVID tells us. Ancient Israel was needed to know who they were for the sake of the world, so that they could announce the Lord to the whole world. And the church we call the New Israel. Knowing who we are, now we go out to bring the treasure of our identity to all the nations, to bring the light of Christ to the world. The Sabbath, or for us the Lord's Day, Sunday, is for hearing the word of the Lord and for being joyful and celebrating, but also for looking around to see perhaps if there is someone whom we know or who is in our lives who we need to share that holy word, that joyful word, that hopeful word. It's not a time for weeping on this Sunday, on this Lord's Day. But Sunday can't be all about football, even if you have money on one of the playoff games today, or even if one of your favorite teams is playing. Today, each time someone steps up to proclaim the word from the ambo here, you are standing at a prominent place within the worship space. And the role of the assembly is not to be passive. All the people are urgently called to participate, to respond to the challenge of the word. Today, this day, it is proclaimed also as a holy day dedicated to the Lord. And then we come to the gospel. So Luke starts out his gospel, the very beginning of his gospel, chapter 1, by referencing servants of the word and eyewitnesses. So those people who were eyewitnesses to Jesus are also servants of the word. And he says, so that you may know the truth. He addresses his work to somebody called Theophilus, which may be a real person, but there's also reason to believe that it's a word that just simply means lover of God or friend of God, all those who are friends of God. And then we hear, because we get parts from chapter 1, that introduction, and then we go to chapter 4 of Luke's gospel, we hear that Jesus is in his hometown of Nazareth, attending the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So that's what he used to do when he was growing up. He went to the place where he had been taught the law of God. And just like the people before Ezra, it says all eyes were fixed on him. Can you imagine that moment, that profound moment? They were attentive. And as Jesus stands in the synagogue, like Ezra the priest after the exile, Jesus reads from the scroll handed to him. And it contains the words of the prophet Isaiah in this case. At this early moment in his ministry, Jesus announces his mission. Jesus' ministry will include bringing glad tidings to the poor, liberty to the captives, healing to the sick, freedom to the oppressed, and proclaiming a year of the Lord's favor, or as it says in our translation, a year acceptable to the Lord. Through this text from Isaiah, Jesus announces God's salvation. The year acceptable to the Lord is a reference to the Jewish tradition of a year of Jubilee, every 50th year, when slaves were set free. It was an old tradition, and yet in Jesus, something new begins. Jesus not only announces God's salvation, he brings this salvation about in himself. He is the anointed one of God, filled with the Spirit of God. He is the Word made flesh, as John tells us in his gospel. So the kingdom of God is now at hand. It is made present in Jesus, in his life and his death and his resurrection. And Jesus sends his Holy Spirit so that kingdom of God can be further fulfilled in you and I. When Ezra proclaimed the word, the people listened as one. For that one moment, they were all united as one people. I think this has always been God's intention. And this is St. Paul's message in his letter to the Corinthians today, his first letter to the Corinthians. He says that all participate as members of the body of Christ. And this is not like belonging to a team or a club. It's an identity. No one can say that the contribution of one member is more important than any other. We all contribute to the identity of God which has been given to us in Christ. He says, in this body, everyone is honored and appreciated for the particular tasks and the particular gifts that God has given them. In the world, you know that some lives appear to be of less value and other lives of more value. But in the body of Christ, that is a lie. We all have equal value. Going back to this, I mentioned football, I came across an illustration that I thought would be helpful with Paul's analogy of one body and all the parts. If we had read the full reading today, he would talk about all the different parts in the body and how they are all beholding to each other. I thought that the conversation around a quarterback's broken pinky finger was a good illustration of what Paul was talking about. So the Cincinnati Bengals quarterback, Joe Burrow, a few weeks ago, injured his right pinky finger, the little finger on his throwing hand. It's just something I have to deal with, he told reporters afterwards, and I'm going to play next week. And talking about the injured pinky finger, the CBS analyst and former Bengals quarterback, Boomer Esiason, said at halftime, "My pinky played a big part in holding onto the football. We'll see how he handles that in the second half." And analyst Phil Sims, another quarterback, says, "You're right, Boomer. Most quarterbacks, their little finger is really important when it comes to controlling the football." I thought that was kind of a funny conversation, but also perhaps a story that St. Paul might have told if he was talking to an audience of football fans. Even a quarterback's smallest finger matters. When we separate ourselves from the church, we separate ourselves from Christ. Today, many Christians no longer believe in the church. They profess faith in Christ, but do not see the importance of belonging to the church, of being one, listening to God's word proclaimed, God's word being manifested, God's word being fulfilled in Jesus Christ and at the Eucharist. A lot of times in the world, we want to believe in our own version of faith, and we end up following not Christ, but only ourselves. So I was thinking about some suggestions for people to immerse themselves more in the Word of God. There are many, many different apps and different ways to kind of meditate on Scripture, and we can do it with daily readings or Lectio Divina. But this past year, something quite remarkable happened in the Catholic world. Ascension Press developed a Bible in a Year program where Father Mike Schmitz would read. I know I won't be going on for 6 hours. It's okay. Father Mike Schmitz was reading parts of the Bible every day and commenting on them. And 500,000 Catholics and others as well listened to this podcast, and most have completed that in that first year. That podcast was in the top 10 and number one for many, many months on the Apple top 10 podcast list. Amazing. And now that they're kind of promoting it for a second year around, it's again number one on the top 10 podcast list. So isn't that amazing that in the world, the Bible can be seen as something that valuable that people want to listen to it? So I encourage you to go there or any other way to read the Bible. But consider the Bible in a year with Father Mike Schmitz. You'll be able to find that. And consider reading through the Bible and listening to it explained as the Levites explained the Scripture to those listening to Ezra proclaim it. Now is our time to come out of the exile that we've been in. Now is our time to renew our identity. The world will provide many false identities, but we will only joyfully live if we fulfill our true identity in God as described in His Word, the written and proclaimed Word, but most fully in His Son, Jesus Christ. We will listen together. We will worship together. We will say amen, amen together. And we will do all that which is proclaimed together. Brothers and sisters, God will not impose His will on us. He is patient and He waits for our full attention. He waits for our eyes to be fixed on Him. And once He has that, He will reveal Himself in His glory, one step at a time. When we are ready, those teachings will make sense. The Lord will reward us with joy, and our lives will come to make sense in this revelation through His holy word.